If you will open up your bulletin, we now turn to our scripture passages for this morning. A couple things about the passage. It's a little bit different today. You'll see inside your bulletin two full chapters of the book of Proverbs, which we are going through our small group series and sermon series in the book of Proverbs. This is Proverbs 8 and 9. And then you'll see a section, a portion of chapter 8 that is verses 17 through 36 in bold. That'll be the portion that I'm reading today, but we wanted everyone to have the rest. The portion that I'm reading is, you will hear it read as a quotation, someone speaking, and this is wisdom itself personified. So it's a literary device, wisdom speaking to us. Would you all please stand now for the reading of God's word as we listen to the word of God to us? Hear now God's word, Proverbs 8, 17 through 36. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Morning, everyone. If you're new here, visiting, really glad that you've joined us. If you're new to the live stream, glad that you've joined us on there as well. I want to let you know before I start with the text that tomorrow night at 7 p.m., the Architectural Review Board of New Albany is going to meet, and they are going to review our project. And so I don't anticipate any issues. I think it'll go very well, but I ask you to pray for that meeting. So it's tomorrow at 7 p.m., and if you would like, before then, around 6:20, 6:30, I'm going to go over to the land and the Taylor house, the brick house there, and I'm going to be praying. So anybody can join me. If you want to swing by for 5 minutes and pray with me and then go about your day, feel free. If you are driving home from work and you're 5 minutes early and you want to stop by there, feel free to do that or just pray on your own. But it's tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Really excited about that meeting. We are in a series, as Pastor Ken said, of the book of Proverbs, Real Wisdom for Real Life. And Proverbs chapters 8 and 9 are setting up a decision for all of us for the rest of the book of Proverbs. And that decision is very simple. There are two ways. Which way will you go? Will you go the way of wisdom, or will you go the way of folly? And in another metaphor that is used in these two chapters, which woman will you marry? Will you marry wisdom or will you marry the woman folly? And there are tremendous, tremendous practical implications as to how our lives play out based on whether or not we respond to wisdom or folly. We see this very clearly in everyday life. People who commit to one way or another, and often it is the way of folly that is abundantly clear. I mean, it's represented in stark, open terms in retrospect. I'll give you an example, and let me explain what folly is. One way to understand folly is simply to not anticipate the consequences of our actions. Okay, it is to decide to do something that brings some short-term or temporary benefit or pleasure, and to fail to consider the long-term pain or cost. Okay, so that's a working definition of folly, not anticipating the cost of our actions. So, for example, last weekend, a local legend, a famous coach, was going down a particular path, and it was not the path of wisdom. He decides to go out for a few drinks with his friends, and his wife stays home with the grandkids. Now, could you do that and be completely fine? You absolutely could. There is nothing inherently wrong with making that particular choice. But if you are famous and everybody knows who you are, and you have maybe a couple too many drinks, and then you receive and begin to enjoy the attention of women, not your wife, well, then you're probably going down the path of folly. And of course, and I'm not kicking a man while he's down. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. It is there but for the grace of God that go every single one of us, okay? But when you are in that situation and everyone knows who you are, and you have a couple drinks, and then you have a couple more, and then you are in, all of a sudden, a situation with a woman, not your wife, at the bar that you own, and the whole situation is captured on video. And by the way, of course it's captured on video. Like, everything is captured on video these days. Like, you can't sneeze without being captured on video. And then it goes viral, and by the next morning, you're trending on Twitter for all the wrong reasons. It's the path of folly. Now, if you would reverse that time, if you could, and say, right before the night began, coach, you got two options. You can go down the path of wisdom or folly. What would he choose? I guarantee you he would choose the path of wisdom. And so if you asked Urban Meyer the difference between the two, he would be able to tell you very, very clearly. The choices between wisdom and folly are choices between a life that is deeply meaningful and where you are loyal and your relationships that matter the most to you are upheld and cherished and protected and cared for, and the joy that goes along with that, or a life that is filled with various short-term pleasures and a lot of regret and pain and brokenness and shame and stretched out over a lifetime. It's the choice between eternal life and eternal death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together to worship you. There are those here who, man, they got drug out of bed. They didn't want to come, but they decided to come. And why did they do that? Well, because it is a wise choice to gather in obedience to you to worship. And Lord, we want to follow the path of wisdom. Lord, I pray for everyone who is here, who is just thinking about these things and not quite sure what it is exactly that they believe or where exactly they're heading. I pray that you would open their hearts and their minds to what you have to speak to them. And I pray for every single one of us, all of us, that we would be humble and that we would be willing to receive the wisdom that is on offer for us as we contemplate these two ways, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. And I pray that my words would be your words, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look first at this awesome description of wisdom according to Proverbs 8 and 9 and some of its characteristics, and then we will look at folly, and then we will look at the difference between the two. So wisdom. Now, a couple weeks ago, I defined wisdom. Number of different ways you could define it. The way that I have defined it is right living before God. Okay, so it's not just knowing what is right and wrong and living accordingly. It's both, okay? You can't just know it. You have to actually apply it to your life. And when we look in Proverbs 8 and 9, we find that wisdom is, first of all, pre-existent. It is pre-existent. Let's hear what the text has to say about this. Look in chapter 8, verses 22 and following. The Lord possessed me, and me is wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. And it goes on. That is an amazing description of the framework of the moral universe in which we inhabit. Wisdom exists before we do. And just like the physical order of the universe was created by God, wisdom has existed before we exist. And that's very, very important, because what we find is that wisdom is not a series of opinions that we can believe or not. It exists independently of us. It is not subjective, it is objective, meaning that it exists independently of what we think about it. And it's very, very important that we understand that to begin with. And where do we find the wisdom of God? Where is the wisdom of God to be found? Of course, it is found in his written revelation of himself. Okay, the fullest expression of the revelation of God is found in Jesus Christ, of course. The written word attests to him, and in it we find wisdom. And so we begin with the commitment to the Bible being the word of God and the revelation of God's wisdom. This is a picture that I've shown a number of times over the last 10 years. It's a picture of how some would view the Bible, that the Bible is on par with human reason and culture and authority and tradition. It's one authority among several. And, you know, it's good, but it stands on equal footing with those other three, or maybe other sources of authority of where we get what is right and what is wrong. And the problem with that is that these, reason, culture, tradition, sometimes they contradict what the Bible has to say. And so who then is left over all of it? Well, the individual person, the self, who determines what they think is right or wrong. We don't believe this about the Bible. This is what we believe about the Bible, the source of wisdom, that the Bible is that which informs reason, culture, and tradition. And when it does, those things we can affirm gladly. But where those three contradict the Bible, we always go with the Word of God, because we are not smart enough to determine what's right and wrong. We have to understand the Bible as God's ultimate source, objective source of wisdom. So that's how we view the Bible. Okay? Now, often the Bible corresponds with human reason and tradition and culture, but there are times when they contradict, and we always go with the Word of God, because the Word of God is where we find the pre-existent wisdom of God. And the more we attempt to make our own opinions the right ones when they differ from the Bible, the more trouble we get into. Let's look at an analogy, okay? Gravity. You can have an opinion about gravity, but gravity is pretty unforgiving. Gravity is not something you can debate with. In the end, you need to conform your life to gravity. If you're standing on the top of a 10-story building, you don't have to respect the law of gravity. You can step off the building. But your opinion on gravity is going to be very short-lived, because you will be very short-lived. And about 3 seconds later, your opinion on gravity, differing from gravity, is going to end. And I looked that up. It takes about 3 seconds, 10th story down to the ground. Wisdom is actually like that. It doesn't negotiate. It's not a series of opinions. It exists independently of us. And if we choose to disobey wisdom, calling that which is good evil, and calling that which is evil good, which happens all the time in our day and age, we will run into problems. Conversely, the more we align ourselves with wisdom, the more life, the more favor and blessing of God that we experience. And of course, that doesn't mean that everything will go well. Of course, we know people who, they are godly, they do follow wisdom as best they can, and they're still wrecked by tragedy. We know that that's the case. We know that God is sovereign and that his providential will is mysterious, but by and large, if we follow the pre-existent objective wisdom, then we will be blessed. Look in Proverbs 8, verses 34 and 35. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So it's good to obey the pre-existent wisdom of God. And yes, wisdom is personified as a woman. Why is that? Well, because it is so critically important, and it exists, the moral structure of the universe exists before we exist. It's almost like an individual, and the scripture is using a device, a literary device. It's female because, one, the word wisdom is feminine in the Hebrew. Two, remember that by and large, this is a mother and father, but often a father teaching a young son who is coming of age. What would be a metaphor that would get through to a young son coming of age? An attractive woman. Okay, wisdom. And as we will see, folly. But wisdom is pre-existent. That's why we look to the Word of God. Second, it is moral. I hinted at this already. It's not just practical do's and don'ts for a successful life. These are the very things that have to do with good and evil. They're not various approaches to the world or multiple ways of skinning a cat. They are good and evil. And you hear this in chapter 8, verse 12 and following. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Do you know what prudence is? Prudence is the ability to reason and think coolly and not to respond in anger immediately. Someone who considers a situation carefully and then responds. Not getting caught up in an online fight with someone because you are mad at what they said. It is responding out of reasoned, measured, prayerful, like seeking out of what to do and what would be wise. It says also in verse 12 that wisdom dwells with discretion. Do you know what discretion is? It's the ability to not speak when you shouldn't speak. It's to hear a secret that somebody tells you and they put their confidence in you and to not repeat it. That's discretion. And then it says right after that, that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Hatred of evil. So there's a moral framework here. It is not just practical tips for living. And then if you skip down to chapter 8, verse 30, we find that not only is part of the moral structure of wisdom, discretion and prudence and many other things, it's also a fundamental posture of rejoicing at this beautiful world in which we live. Look down in verse 30, it says, I, wisdom, was beside him, God, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom is fundamentally joyful. A lot of times we think of biblical wisdom, do's and don'ts, as like, well, these are the dour, sober, you know, boring things to do. And over here we have the maybe illicit, exciting things to do. Now, there is, I'll just there is some truth to that, because otherwise sin would not be so tempting, okay? But the short-term gain and the long-term destruction are, that's not where the joy is. In wisdom is long-term joy. And rejoicing is fundamental to our lives, brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be marked by a joy that is sincere and bubbling over at times. John Calvin put it this way: there's not one blade of grass, there is not one color in this world that is not intended to make men rejoice, end quote. We were given a beautiful world, and we ought to rejoice in all of the good gifts that we are given. Yes, the world is broken and painful, it's torn by sin, but it is beautiful and good. And those are just some of the moral characteristics of wisdom. Now, the last attribute that I will cover is it is attainable, but it is attainable by diligent effort. It requires effort to apply wisdom to our lives. That's not the same thing as saying that it's hard to understand what it is, okay? You remember, some of you remember 10, 15 years ago, this thing came out called The Secret. Do you remember this? It was this fad that explained that if you really want to be successful in life, you need to think positive thoughts and say positive things. And if you do those things, the universe will hear you and will send positive things your way. But if you think bad thoughts and say bad things, the universe will also hear you do that and will send bad things your way. And that's The Secret, okay? So if you buy the DVD and the book, then you'll learn more about it. And this is very, very common. This kind of understanding of, like, I have this secret idea that I'm going to tell you about, and it's going to unlock the wisdom of the universe and explain these things to you as long as you pay me some money. That is very common. Go to any self-help section of your books. Well, do we go to bookstores anymore? Not really. Online, let's say. You'll find just mountains of self-help books, and I'm not saying that they're all terrible and that you can't be helped by some of them. Of course you can, but the point is that for millennia, there's been this idea that wisdom is secret and there needs to be some guru at the top that explains it to you. Back in the early church, it was a heresy called Gnosticism. And that's from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. It's like the secret idea that crept into the church that had to be repudiated as heresy because it was counter to the gospel and also counter to wisdom. Listen to how wisdom is described. It's not secret at all. It's very open. Proverbs 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. The crossroads, the gates, these are all places of coming and going. It's where everybody is. You know, it would be Market Street or at the football game or wherever people gather. That's where wisdom openly shares the way to learn her ways. Also in Proverbs 9, it says in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. And seven, of course, in the Bible is a number that symbolizes completion. She has slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, come eat of my bread, drink of my wine I have mixed. So this is open to anyone who would come. And it's not it means those who are naive and who want to learn. Anybody who's naive and who wants to learn can come. The wisdom of God is not secret. But part of the reality of learning wisdom and the effort is we have to start with what? What do we say? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. To be earnestly and respectfully in a posture of like wanting to learn from God and knowing our place, that's where it begins. Now, anybody can do that, but it requires actually acknowledging who we are. Okay? And then once we're on the path of wisdom, it requires a repeated, continuous striving to learn it and apply it. Chapter 8, verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And then in verse 34 of chapter 8, it says that, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. There's this sense of like really, really listening, of wanting to keep learning and growing. That takes effort. Let me give you an example. If you know someone who is more mature than you spiritually and has learned more of the Bible and walked with Jesus longer, it would be really wise for you to attach yourselves to them in some way. You know, it doesn't have to be every day, but you can actually reach out to that person and say, hey, I'd like for you, the language we use is, I'd like for you to disciple me. I'd like to learn from you. That takes what? The same humility I just mentioned. But you will learn. It takes daily being in God's word. And maybe you start with just a verse a day. Start somewhere. But you learn God's ways in that regard. Maybe it involves you being in a small group and learning from other people. There are all kinds of ways that we learn and apply wisdom. It does require effort, but it is open to any who would come. Okay. So that's wisdom, pre-existent, moral, attainable by diligent effort. Let's look at folly. And remember, folly is someone who doesn't consider wisely the consequences of their effort, their actions. Okay. They just don't think about what is going to happen if they go down this path. And folly is absolutely seductive. It's very seductive. Look in chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. It says, the woman folly is loud. So she's calling too. It says, she is seductive, and yet she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. As beautiful and good as this world is, it is shot through with the glory of God. It is also a world that tempts us to worship the gifts that God gives instead of the giver of those gifts, and to use the world in order to go down a foolish path because we think something is going to satisfy us that will not satisfy. We see that all the time. Folly's call is very seductive, it's very prominent, and it's always a perversion of wisdom. It's a perversion of what is good. And there are so many examples of that. We know that that's true in terms of intimacy and sexuality. We know that that's true. Just think about money and the place that money holds in our lives. Proverbs talks a lot about gaining money and becoming successful. But if that is your God, then you will be greedy and you will be fearful and you will look for money to be your ultimate security. How easy is that for all of us? You know, success is another way that we go that we want success and success is good, but then that becomes our God. And notice that folly sets up her house on a hill, just like wisdom sets up her house on a hill. Do you know in ancient times, the city, the highest point in the city, what sat on the highest point in the city? It's the temple. It's a place of worship. And so you have the true temple of wisdom, and then you have the false house of idols that folly offers to us. And that's the difference. Sometimes we can be seduced into worshiping those things that are not God, that are his good gifts. Wisdom is also very easily received. I mean, it goes down smoothly. It's easy to receive the wisdom of the world, which is folly. Look in chapter 8, verse 13. And it says that pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That's wisdom, hating arrogance and pride and perverted speech. I mean, those are national pastimes, aren't they? Pride and arrogance and perverted speech, those are celebrated in our time. They're almost seen as virtues in our day. And we love to receive the wisdom of folly in our lives. And we hear these phrases all the time. You are enough. You do you. You deserve it. Follow your heart. Live your truth. Accept yourself. We hear all of those things. And yet, that's not the voice of wisdom. That's the voice of folly. And I'm going to clarify that because I'm not saying that we don't have any value as individual human beings. Of course I'm not saying that. But if you try to find ultimate meaning and purpose in your life in you, then you will be heartbroken and you will be bankrupt. So it is easily received. It also ends in death. It ends in death. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 9, it says, to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And going back to what I said earlier about sin, sin would not be an issue if it weren't tempting. It is. It's alluring. It is tempting. Stolen water, bread eaten in secret. These are metaphors of taking hold of something illicit that we should not take hold of and the immediate pleasure. But look in verse 18. He does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. And so if we follow that path, it ends in death. There are two ways, ultimately. There are only two. It's only one way or the other. And the example I started with Coach Meyer illustrates the costliness of being foolish in our lives. Public shame and humiliation, the risk of damaging the very most important relationships in our lives, loss of a job, perhaps loss of money, those are all painful. But all of that in this life is merely a foretaste. It is merely an appetizer of the eternal loss of all that is good and of the living God himself losing all of that in this terrible, terrible place that Jesus, the most loving person who ever lived, warned more than anybody else about. And that is the reality of hell. How do you begin to have wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord. You admit that you are simple. You admit that you understand, you know, our place in life, a place that begins with acknowledging our own desperate need, our own foolishness, and a need that we have that we cannot find on our own. In verses 7 through 12 of chapter 9, we find this illustrated very, very clearly in practical terms. It says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. What's a scoffer? It's someone who has it all figured out. Somebody who knows it all. Thank you very much. And if you correct them, or if you try to persuade them that perhaps they're not going down the right path, they'll get defensive. They'll be easily offended. They are too cool. They have it figured out. They know that the Bible is really just a collection of writings from these old guys that didn't know any better, and we know so much better than that. They'll tell you that belief in God is just wish fulfillment or projection of our psychology, this desire for security that we all want, and it's not true. It does no good to reprove or correct a scoffer because they will just argue back and resist and fight, and that is the posture of someone going down the way of folly. Look at the wise man, on the other hand. It says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Reproving a wise man means that wise man has the ability to hear and respond honestly. And the beginning of wisdom is that very posture. It is to say, I can't do it on my own. I have squandered opportunities. I have messed up my life. I have nowhere to turn. The only place I can go is on my knees. And I need someone to help. We need, brothers and sisters, we need the one who was there at the beginning, the one through whom and for whom all things are made. And if you look at the description of Jesus in the New Testament, it ought to ring a bell with this morning's passages in Proverbs 8 and 9. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And firstborn here means preeminent one. It doesn't mean that Jesus had a beginning. He's eternal. But he is the preeminent one, the king of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you hear the parallels between that and Proverbs 8, where it says, like a master workman, I was there. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. He's wisdom in the flesh. And to know Jesus means, first and foremost, that we cannot find the way ourselves, and that we must repent of all that we've done wrong, all of our folly. In order to get off the way of folly, we declare to Jesus that we need him, and that he actually made the way of wisdom that is available for us. Jesus did that at the cross when he took on all of the weight of all of our sinful folly and paid for it, and then rose again 3 days later. Amen? Amen. That is our Jesus. He is the one who made the way for us, this path, this way to go down life's journey. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because Jesus himself said it, did he not? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that is where wisdom lies. Humbly repenting and following Jesus. Of course, we will not do that perfectly. We will fall off the way often. That's why we did our prayer of confession. We do it every single week, and we ought to do that every single day. But if you want to follow the way of wisdom, it begins with humbly acknowledging your need for Jesus. So if you are not a believer in Christ and you're with us this morning, repent of your foolishness, humbly receive forgiveness of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and begin walking the way of following him. And if you are a believer in Jesus, ask God to reveal to you those temptations to folly that we all feel. Ask him to help you repent of your foolish ways and ask to be made like Jesus, walking the way of wisdom, because this is the way of true life in this life and eternal life in the life to come. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful for the way that you have revealed your wisdom to us. And Father, I want to lift up those who are with us who don't know if they're Christians, or they know they're not Christians, or they're struggling to understand fully what it is that they believe and who they stand for. I pray that right now, decisively, they would repent of their sins. They would cry out to you, Jesus. They would put their faith in you. And they would trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, and begin to walk the way of wisdom. Lord, I pray for all of us who have been blessed, not because we are smart, not because we do good works, not because we've earned it. In no way have any of us earned salvation and relationship with you, Jesus. I pray that we would be humble, that we would be joyful, and that we would have great, great courage to follow the way of wisdom in a world that seems, in some ways at least, dead set against the wisdom of God. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be your joyful servants. And in the silence, Lord, we lift up the things that are on our hearts, the people that we know and love who are hurting. We offer to you whatever it is, Holy Spirit, that you would like us to pray for in this time right now, silently. Father, I pray especially for those who are tempted and who are trying to straddle the path of wisdom and folly, who on Sundays perhaps are all in on wisdom, but Monday through Saturday are walking the path of folly or are tempted to do so. I pray for those people in particular this morning, and that they would have the courage to follow you, Jesus. Hear us now, Father God, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,